Hey, welcome to the sermon series from Life Church Green Bay. It's our mission to bring the life-giving message of Jesus to the 920 and beyond. We're so glad you're here. If this is your first time joining us, we want to do life with you. While you're listening, fill out the hello card on our website so we can connect with you. Visit lifechurchgreenbay.com/hello to fill it out. Make sure to check the I'm new here and online options while filling out the card. Again, we're so glad you're with us today. Here's this week's message.
Good morning. Let's look at Luke 19 today. If you want to follow along, you can do that on your Bible app. It's also called the YouVersion app. We've already uploaded all of our notes, all of our scriptures. If you don't have the app, then you can scan the QR code that's behind me. It'll take you there. There's so many great things in the app. If you don't have the app, make it a part of your life. It gives you just this incredible opportunity to really connect not only with God, not only with scripture, but with other people. It really is kind of a quasi social network where if you do a reading plan and you invite other people to do it, this is probably, in my estimation, it's probably the best part of the app is that if you decide that you want to do a reading plan with somebody, it keeps you connected with them. There's opportunities for you to take notes and for them to see your notes and for you guys to build off of them. Man, I almost couldn't even compose myself to come out here. There's a lot of churches that ask Pastor Sonny and I to come and kind of help them, coach them, give them thoughts, give them advice, kind of try to bring the culture of what it is that God's been doing for the last 12 years. If you could just take that, this thing that you just got for free, you could just take that and put that in a lot of places and revolutionize their city. I mean, what God has done. We've had good worship here for a long time, but I just said to Bo, you know, muscle man that bring, he could carry this thing out, by the way. He doesn't have to roll it. Incidentally, he could put it under his arm, but he doesn't want to show off. So I just said to him in the back as I was trying to compose myself, which is not normally a problem, but I just said something. God is doing something special, nothing against everyone else that's up here. They're all amazing. But with Shelby and Stephanie, God is doing something special in them and through them. And then incidentally through you, because I've seen in the last number of months, something happen in you, a shift that's happened in you to where you've engaged. Life is all about how you engage in it. No matter what area or avenue of life that is, every relationship that you have, your finances, your mental health, all of those things, however it is you engage in it, you're gonna get a direct return on that. And it has been a long time since I've stood in a service and thought, I really wish that we could just do that and that I didn't have to do this. And there's nothing against this. I've spent months thinking about this message. Working on this message. But sometimes, I'm just telling you that sometimes, if you'll open yourself up to it, God will do a shift in you that will be a moment. It will be a monumental thing that will happen. But you have to engage in that thing. And so some of you need to stay. You need to be here next service because an opportunity was just missed. An opportunity was just wasted where you stood around as a spectator and an observer rather than a person who was engaged in something that God was trying to do in your life. And so then I had this like weird moment off stage with Stephanie because I just put my arm around her and just said, hey, thanks for being you. And so I wish I could do that for you. hey, thanks for being you, but you missed being you. And so if you missed being you, we got coffee, we got stuff. You can like go to Culver's real quick and then come, I don't even know if they're open, but a quick trip and then come back. Come back and be you, because some of you weren't you because there was somebody here who was prohibiting you from being you. Let them go home. Then you come back here and then just even don't stay for the message. Just stay for the worship and we'll keep your kids. If you're watching us online, I love you. I wish that you could have been here. I don't know how it translated through the screen. But anyway, we're going to finish this series that we've been in for the past 2 months on The Chosen, like the first ever multi-season production on the life of Jesus that I love. I love The Chosen. And I've had some pastors who have even talked to me in the last couple of weeks who said they don't love The Chosen. And I was like, well, you're probably not going to heaven then, because... because you're dumb. And so if you haven't gotten enough in the last 2 months, let me just put this out there. This Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, there's a marathon at the Theater of The Chosen. I don't know if you knew this. They're having some issues with the streaming. And so what they're going to do is they're going to show episodes 1 through 8 in the theaters this weekend. Thursday, episode 1 through 3. Friday, episode 4 through 6. And then Saturday, episode 7 and 8. And they're doing it cheaper than a normal movie. But in episode 8, the finale of season 1, we see this beautiful story of a journey interrupted, where Jesus suddenly changes course, where his disciples thought they were headed one place, but Jesus was actually taking them someplace else. And for some of you, that was this morning. Like you thought you were going one place. You came here with your intentions and your thoughts of what was going to happen. And then the music started and all of a sudden your heart shifted. That's what worship does. Worship shifts your heart. It shifts your attitude. It shifts the atmosphere in the room. And Jesus, he took his disciples to another place. They thought they were going one place, but he took them someplace else. It's what I call divine detours. And like, I've had some real divine detours in my life. Like, I grew up in a rough, challenging environment, and it not only affected my actions, it poisoned my personality. It impacted my integrity. You know, your integrity is revealed in what you do when no one's looking. And so when I graduated from high school, I went to Minnesota to play college football, where I started hanging out with this guy, and we came up with this brilliant plan to rob somebody. And within 24 hours of committing that robbery, my journey was interrupted. I found myself incarcerated, but it was actually a divine detour that sent me to a Christian school in North Dakota, where I showed up and I approached the first guy that I met, and I asked him where I could buy some weed. And that guy, Scott Sneer, he told me, you don't need weed, you need Jesus. And for the next 6 weeks, he shared Jesus and eventually prayed a prayer with me where I surrendered myself to my Savior. And I thought that I was going one place. I thought that I was going to the NFL, but Jesus was taking me someplace else. Jesus was bringing me right here. Episode 8 takes us on one of those divine detours where the disciples thought they were headed one place, but Jesus was taking them someplace else. So I want to talk about that today in a message that we're calling, It Only Takes One. Let's pray. Jesus, we love you. We're so grateful for you. Like, so grateful for these moments where we can bask in your presence that give us a sample of what heaven will be like. Just a taste of what it will be like to be in your presence, God, where all of our fears and our failures, they fade away, God, where all of our issues are put on the shelf for just a moment, God, where you minister to us and we minister to you, where we sing to you and you sing to us, God. And so this morning, I pray that your spirit would be echoed beyond these moments that we just had, that they would be echoed in and through your word, that our hearts and our minds would be changed in Jesus' name, amen. So I've read the story of the woman at the well dozens of times. Like, I love this story. And I really love how The Chosen humanizes it. The Chosen's really good at that. The Chosen is really good at taking stories that you've been in and making them different. In making them so real in encapsulating you, making you smell the environment and feel the heartbeat of the people who are involved. And so The Chosen, I love how it humanizes this story. It shows us this woman's determination where she's drawing water at noon in the heat of the day. It shows us her desperation where she's begging her husband to let her go. It shows us her doubt in Jesus, her doubt in his intentions. We see the defeat on her face. We see the depression in her eyes. We realize that this woman truly was deeply damaged. And in a moment that she least expected it, she met Jesus. And I love how the Gospels are filled with these stories of people who, when they least expected it, they met Jesus. And in episode 8, Jesus and this woman, they have this really moving, really impactful, really beautiful conversation. And when Jesus tries to reveal to her why he's there, she pushes back. And I see me in that. I see me in the moments where Jesus reveals himself, where I push back. And I see that in you, moments where Jesus is trying to reveal himself. You're pushing back. And she says this. She says, "I've met lots of guys like you. Preachers and prophets, and all any of them have ever wanted to do was to convict me and to condemn me." And some of you have had that experience in church. You've had that experience in your liturgical church, and it makes it weird when you come here. The conversations that I have with people who are challenged in connecting here, and they're challenged in connecting here because it's like so like normal, or the feeling that they can't understand why they feel the way that they feel in here. They can't understand why they don't feel like crap when they leave here. They can't understand why they don't feel like Eeyore when they walk out of here. And I just go like, listen, there's lots of places in life that are gonna tell you how ugly you are and how mean you are and how stupid you are, and places that are gonna beat you down. There's lots of places like that you're gonna go to a self-checkout and feel like that when you leave. I don't think this should be that place. I don't think when I leave Jesus' presence, I should feel small. I don't think when I leave Jesus' presence, I should feel disarmed or I should feel ill-equipped. I feel like the opposite should be that. And I think a lot of us have felt like we met people like him, but not him. People who say they represent him, but they don't really represent. They may represent him in their mind, but they don't reflect him with their life. I'm just saying. And she said, "I've met plenty of guys." She'd never met anyone like him. But in her mind, "I've met plenty of people like you, men who just wanted to convict and condemn." But Jesus says, "Girlfriend, that's not why I'm here. I've come to free you of shame so you can be free to worship." She shakes her head. "You don't know who I am and you don't know what I've done." So Jesus says, "Listen, there's coming a day when it won't matter where you're from or what you've done." And this is crazy. Then Jesus begins to list for her her husbands by name and why she divorced them. And that, like every Chosen, there's a cry moment. For me, maybe not for you. I mean, yeah, as you can see, I could be a little choked up at times, which goes against my whole image, FYI. When you see this, it doesn't look like, it feels like I wrote a fat boy. It was like a fat boy wrote a fat boy to here, and you wouldn't go, he probably cried all the way on the bike. The Chosen gets me, y'all. There was a couple of them in this one. First of all, when I don't want to wreck the show for you, but if you've read the book, this is spoiler alert. Like when Jesus heals Peter's mother-in-law, y'all, there's this like little moment between Eden, Peter's wife, and Peter. Well, he's still Simon, but anyway, semantics. She holds his face. This is so beautiful. She holds his face. She says, thank you for following him and bringing him here. I said, you better shut your mouth. I'll slap you in the earlobe over that. What? I just started crying. I just thought, I wish that somebody could say that about me. Thank you for following him and bringing. Who could say that about you? Thank you for following him. Can your coworkers say, thank you for following him and bringing him here? Totally not even part of the message. That's just a freebie for you. But the second one, this was like the cry moment where he starts listing her sins to her. I started crying. I had to pause it. I was crying so hard, I had to pause it on my iPad and sobbing. She says, why are you doing this? And he says, you've been waiting for a Messiah who will break down all the barriers between you and God. I am he. And this was the one right here. He said, I haven't revealed myself to the public as the Messiah. You are the first. This ruined, irreputable, married to five men, filthy, foul, has to draw water in the middle of the day, not even the same race or religion as him. And he said, you are the first. And she said, you picked the wrong person. I just had to laugh because I thought that's exactly how I felt. And Jesus says, and this is the line of the whole episode. He said, I came to Samaria just to meet you. He came here today just to meet you. She said, I'm rejected by others. I know, he says, but not by the Messiah. Mm. See, when people looked at her, they missed it. He saw something they didn't. They looked at her like someone who'd been a whore. He looked at her like someone who'd been hurt. And so she got excited because she met a man who told her everything she'd ever done wrong, but loved her anyway. She said, bro, I'm gonna go tell everybody. Jesus said, I was counting on it. And she did. And because she did, Jesus and his disciples had to stay in her town for 2 extra days because there was a constant flow of people putting their faith in him. Palm Sunday, the final Sunday before Easter, the final Sunday before Resurrection Sunday, the beginning of what our Western culture calls Holy Week, but to the Jewish people to whom the scriptures were written, it was called Passover Week, a week filled with preparation and anticipation, a week that led to what they called the season of freedom, a recognition and celebration of the freedom God miraculously provided to them from the slavery and the oppression of their Egyptian captivity. It was the biggest celebration of the year for God's people. Think of it like a combination of Mardi Gras and Super Bowl week. It was crazy. In Jerusalem, where the biggest celebration took place, the population in Jesus' day was about 25,000 people. But for Passover week, the population would swell by an additional 150,000 people. And so about 6 weeks prior to the festival, they began this huge preparation process. The roads would be repaired, wells would be dug, thousands and thousands of special ovens would be built so that they could roast the sacrificial lambs all over the city. The city was turned upside down to prepare for a time of remembrance and restoration. This was the time of year, incidentally, that the Jewish people believed would initiate the return of their Messiah. Huh, Messiah, a word that's come to mean something different to us than it meant to them. One of the things I think unintentionally gets lost with time is context. You can have a certain understanding of a situation or story because your current surroundings differ from the situation and the surrounding that the story actually took place in. And those differences they can affect your understanding. It's difficult for us to understand a lot of scripture because we are a Western people reading an Eastern story. That's why I think The Chosen is so impactful. The Chosen takes us Western people and it transports us into this Eastern, Middle Eastern, if you would, sort of environment. Context is critical. My friend Ray, he told me a story one time about a time when he and his wife had come back from a trip to Africa. And they were showing their family the pictures that they had taken. And as they were showing the pictures to their grown kids, one of their grandsons was looking at this little picture book filled with animals that they had brought back for him. And when Ray got to a picture of an elephant, his grandson excitedly blurted out, "Look, a frickin' elephant." The boy's mom scolded him. She was embarrassed in front of her father-in-law. She said, "We don't talk like that." To which Ray's grandson responded, "But mom, it's a frickin' elephant." His mom was so embarrassed. She reached over and she grabbed his knee like only a mama can. You know that grab that moms have, like a vice grip strength? You ever felt like your mom was going to rip your trapezius muscle out of your body? Like, oh my gosh, Mortal Kombat. Like you just, she reached over and she grabbed his knee like only a mama can. She said, "What are you doing? We do not use that kind of language." So Ray's grandson held out his book and showed the picture on the page and it said this. Oh, it's on there. A frickin', is it? A frickin' elephant. Yeah. Context. It means everything. So every year from the time of God's deliverance of his people from Egypt until then, they gather together during this week to celebrate Passover, the time that God spared the sons of Israel from the death angel. And during this celebration every year, they waited in anticipation for the return of their Messiah, which in their context meant returning king. So they were waiting for a military leader who would come and would overthrow their oppressors and return Israel to this independent state. So knowing that, in Jesus' day during Passover week, the Romans would then bring in extra troops as a sign of power and as a way to discourage any possible uprising of potential messiahs. And so it was into this atmosphere that Jesus and his disciples made their entrance into Jerusalem on that first Palm Sunday. But today, I thought I'd give you a little context into that arrival, into what the Gospels call the triumphal entry. First, the route of Jesus' arrival was not a coincidence. It was a divine detour. Look at what the Gospel of Luke says. It says, Jesus went on ahead going up to Jerusalem as he approached Bethpage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives. Now, we read that, we don't think anything of it, but what we don't understand at first glance is that this was the long route. For Jesus to approach Jerusalem from this particular route, he would have had a journey through the wilderness, the same wilderness that he'd spent 40 days being tempted by the devil. Think of the memories. Think of the reminders. Think of the triggers. Think of what he must have thought. He must have thought there has to be another way. It was really, his journey was really another temptation. It was a temptation for him to choose his own path, the path of least resistance. I wonder, are you ever tempted to take your own path? Have you ever tempted to take the path of least resistance? But for Jesus, this was a divine detour. By taking that path, by walking this difficult route, Jesus and his disciples, they emerged from the very place that had been prophesied from which the Messiah would emerge. There's no coincidence. Second, the day of Jesus' arrival wasn't a coincidence. Jesus and his disciples arrived on what was called Selection Sunday. On the Sunday before Passover, every Jew was required to choose the lamb that they would sacrifice that coming Friday. And so Jesus' arrival on this particular day was God's way of saying, here's your Messiah, he's my lamb, which for them changed the whole context of the story. God was saying, you've been looking for a conquering king when you should have been looking for a sacrificial lamb. This is my lamb. Will you choose him? But when they looked at him, they missed it. They saw something God didn't see. They were looking for a revolutionary, but God was sending a redeemer. So watch what the Gospel of Luke says. It says, as he approached Bethpage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples telling them, go into the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you'll find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring the colt here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it? Say, the Lord needs it. They went on ahead, they found it just as he had told them, and as they were untying the colt, its owner asked them, why are you untying the colt? And they replied, the Lord needs it. So they brought the colt to Jesus, they threw their cloaks on it, and they put Jesus on it. And as they went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. And when he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully praising God in loud voices for all the miracles that they'd seen. So when you read Luke, it is this beautiful worship service. Context. It's this thing about gathering all of the information. Because watch this, because the Gospel of Matthew tells us what they were saying. This is so dope. It says, the crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And this is where the context becomes really important, because when we read this story, the word Hosanna is a statement of praise, because we know the end of the story. Like, it's always easier to know the context when you know the ending, which is why you need to be careful how you view your situation and your circumstances when you're still in the middle of them. You don't know the ending yet, so you may think you're going one place, but God may be taking you someplace else. You may think that you're going through a valley right now, but you may not be going through a valley. You may just be going through a redirection, a detour, that you think that what you're going through is pain right now, but really what you're going through is preparation. I have a theory that nothing bad has ever happened to me. It felt bad in the moment, but in the end, if you trust and believe Scripture that all things work together for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purposes, everything that's happening to you now is a seed. Everything that's happening to you now is a seed to a season, a blessing in your life. And it doesn't feel like that's possible right now, but I'm telling you, God is working something. So anyway, when we read this story, we view the word Hosanna as a statement of praise, but to some of those people on that day, this was not a praise statement, it was a political statement. To them, the word Hosanna meant deliver me, give me my freedom. At its root, the word Hosanna means save us. And it was the only word in the Hebrew language that couldn't be spoken quietly. It had to be shouted, Hosanna, save us. So these people were not shouting, Hosanna, praise be to the Son of God who came to die for our sins. We assume that again because we know the end. But in their context, that wasn't their view or their expectation of the coming Messiah. And so I wonder, what is your view? What is your expectation of your coming Messiah? What they were really shouting was, Hosanna, help us, deliver us, rescue us, save us, because we are sick of the Romans. We are sick of their opposition. We are sick of their oppression. We are sick of their occupation of our land. Deliver us to freedom. For them, it was a call to arms. You know, there have always been people trying to weaponize Jesus. For them, it was deliver us from the Romans, let's storm the gates, let's burn the city. But for people today, it's God hates this, or God hates them, or God rejects this, or God rejects that. And it's usually the this or that is whatever it is you don't agree with, or whatever it is that doesn't line up with your agenda. That's why some people hate certain letters of the alphabet until some of their kids begin to identify with that, and then all of a sudden they begin to slip and slide down a slope that they never thought that they would slip and slide down. Listen, it doesn't matter what you identify with, it matters who you identify with, and you will begin to rally around or with, and people will begin to change their theology over what one person says or what one person doesn't, and it'll be mad at this and mad at that and wringing our hands at this. this and wringing our hands at that. Listen to me, there is nothing in this book that changes. Not opinion, not directions, not doesn't depend on your circumstances or on your surroundings. But God is not a God of condemnation. God is a God of compassion. Anyway, it's into this context of Hosanna that we read the words of some religious leaders who were in the crowd. And we think one thing because we know the end. But listen, they said, some of the Pharisees said to Jesus, teachers, rebuke your disciples. Here's what they were really saying. They're saying, Jesus, you need to shut these people up. Because if the Romans hear what's happening here, we're all gonna get slaughtered. Context. Now, here's the second thing the Gospel of Matthew says that diverts the direction of this story. He says, a large crowd spread their cloaks on the road while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And for me, this is where the story gets really interesting because there are two important symbols here, the cloak and the palm branch. The cloak was a symbol of identity. It identified you, who you were, what your occupation was, what your name or your lineage was. But the palm branch could go one of two directions. For many people in that culture, it was a symbol of praise. But to others, they weren't a symbol of praise. They were a symbol of power. They were a symbol of independence. See, the last time that the Jewish people had been free enough to have their own currency, the coins were stamped with their nationalistic symbol, the palm branch. So in a nationalistic context, palm branches didn't represent peace or love. For a Jewish nationalist at that time, the palm branch was to them what the stars and stripes are to every proud American. So these palm branches were their way of saying, we want our freedom and our independence. And so Matthew said, a large crowd laid their cloaks on the road. They laid their identity. They were laying themselves at the feet of Jesus. I want that to be me. While others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road like a call to action, like a symbol of freedom. See how the context changes the story? It goes from a Hallmark movie to an action film. Now watch what happens back in Luke, because Jesus and his disciples are entering the city from the east, as was prophesied. Rumors had already begun to circulate about a Galilean rabbi who performs impossible miracles. He turns water to wine. He feeds the thousands. He stops storms when he speaks. He walks on top of the water. He heals the sick. He even raises the dead back to life. This Galilean rabbi who speaks scripture not with the eloquence of someone who understands it, but with the authority of the one who wrote it. Word had begun to spread that their much anticipated Messiah had finally arrived. It's in that context that someone in the crowd looked up, recognized Jesus, and started shouting, Hosanna, not as the lamb who's coming on Selection Sunday, but rather as the liberating, conquering king. And masses of people started waving palm branches, not as a symbol of praise, but as a statement of politics, not as a call to worship, but as a call to war. And as Jesus approached Jerusalem and saw the city, watch this, scripture says he wept. And the Greek word used here actually says he wept out loud. He wept over the fact that they missed it. He wasn't there to convict or condemn. He thought, that's not why I'm here, y'all. There's coming a day when it won't matter where you're from or what you've done. You've been waiting for a Messiah who will break down the barriers between you and God. I am He, and I came here just to meet you. But so many of them, they missed it. But can I tell you, it only takes one. One person who will get excited because they met a man who told them everything they've ever done wrong and loves them anyway. Hey, can I tell you, Jesus doesn't need you to defend him. He just needs you to worship him. And if you will worship him as the word says in spirit and in truth, that lifestyle will be the very thing that defends him. If you begin to live your life with purity and with hope and with conviction and with love and with this attitude that you're gonna take all of the things that have been filthy in your life and you're gonna do everything you can to get rid of them, people are gonna be drawn to you. And when they're drawn to you, they'll be drawn to him. He's just looking for one person who'll say, I'm going to tell everybody. See, for me, it was Scott Sneer from Salem, Oregon. I wonder, what about you? Will you be that one? I hope so, because he's counting on it. And for some of you today, it is a vine detour. And I believe that for some of you, if you take that detour, there will be a constant flow of people, your family, your friends, your coworkers, who will put their faith in him. Listen, I had a guy share Jesus with me. I never seen that dude again. I don't know where he lives. I don't know what he does. I don't know if he's even serving Jesus today. But can I tell you that after 30 years of serving Jesus because of what he said to me that day, you don't need weed. Have you ever heard of witness? You don't need weed. You know, it's not, hey, if you were to die today, would you go to heaven or would you go to hell? He just said, bro, you don't need weed. You need Jesus. What? You're kidding me. Really? Yeah. Yeah. It took one guy who I've never seen. For 30 years, I've been all over the world talking about a Jesus who he mentioned to me in a little town that I had never heard of, that I didn't want to be in, but was a divine detour. Guys, it only takes one. Can I tell you, he came here just to meet you. Would you close your eyes all across this place? You know, salvation is this recognition of the fact that he came here just to meet you. I don't know if you were moved by that worship experience like I was, but there's some of you, you were moved like I was, but you don't have my context. So you don't understand it. You felt, like Pastor Sonny talked about, you felt the goosebumps. You felt the tears. I just stood in the front row. I couldn't even sing. I just cried. And for some of you, you felt that same thing. I had context to know that the reason for that is because the Holy Spirit was touching my life. For some of you, you are like, what is going on? Have I finally had the breakdown that everyone thought was coming? No, it was God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, introducing you to his son, who's the only way to change your life. So if you're here today and you say, Sean, I don't have a connection with him, I don't have a relationship with him, but I'd like to, before I leave this place, we want to give you the opportunity to do that. It's very simple. It just takes a confession and a profession. A confession that you have sin in your life and a profession that you believe that Jesus can change that. So we want to give you the opportunity to do both of those things today. Here's how we're going to do that. In just a moment, I'm going to ask for people to do two things. First is, with nobody looking around, in just a moment, I'm going to ask for people who don't have a relationship with Jesus but want one to raise their hand and make eye contact with me. That's your act of confession. Once you've made eye contact with me, you can put your hand down, and then I'm gonna say a few lines of a prayer, and then I'm gonna pause, and I'm gonna ask everybody in here to repeat it after me so that those people who need to repeat it don't feel uncomfortable. If you repeat that and you mean it in your heart, the Bible says that you will be saved. So if you're here and you don't have a connection or a relationship with Jesus and you want one before you leave, would you just raise your hand and make eye contact with me right now? Thanks, 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 thanks. Thanks, 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 thanks. Miss anybody? Thanks, thanks. Okay, I'm gonna ask everybody in here to say these words. Say, Jesus, I have sin in my life. Please change me. Please forgive me. Come into my life, make me different, make me new. Save me, in Jesus' name, amen. Secondly, if you're here and you say, Sean, I'm a Jesus guy or I'm a Jesus girl, I guess how I would say this is that you'd say, Sean, I'm willing to be that one. I'm willing to be that Scott Sneer to somebody else, that person who changes the direction of their life. You say, I'm willing to live my life out loud. You say, I will be the one, with nobody looking around. You just pop your hand up and let me pray for you. Yeah. Jesus. For so many people in here, God, who have this information but haven't actively been releasing it, God, I pray that you'd give us the courage. I pray that you'd give us the opportunity to be the one in somebody's life. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for joining us this week. Follow our other podcasts so you can be updated when new episodes are released. We have a wide variety of podcasts to choose from. Hey, thanks for listening to this episode. We'll see you next week.